People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. If you're using that black pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, this is on page 983. I'm going to read from verse 24 of chapter 1 to the end of verse 5 of chapter 2. We'll also have the text on the screen as we read it together, Colossians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 24. When you get there, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? At home also, if you're able, please stand with us for the reading of God's Word. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. This is the word of the Lord. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks now to him for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word. And by your Spirit, we ask now that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. All, Father, so that we might know you more, love you better, and love like you love. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Weakness. Weakness. A quick Google search defines weakness like this. It is the state or condition of lacking strength. Well, that's helpful, not too bad, right? But you keep reading, and the next definition is this. It's a quality or feature regarded as a disadvantage or a fault. Good definition, but not flattering for sure. And then come the synonyms. The first synonym listed is frailty, then feebleness, and enfeeblement. Puniness, really? Puniness is listed. Fragility, fault, flaw, defect, deficiency. This is the definition of weakness, and in many ways, it's how our culture views weakness in people, isn't it? A flaw, a fault, a defect, a deficiency. It's how our culture looks at weakness. Just watch commercials during any athletic event. And they're all about power, they're about strength, they're about, I can do it. And one of the consequences of such a culture that treats any weakness like this is it becomes shameful to admit weakness. We feel embarrassed when we have to ask for help, don't we? We look down on others when they need help, ask for help, or seem to be unable to do whatever it is that they can do. The hard truth, though, friends, is this. You are weak. You can't do it. You're not enough. You are weak. And acknowledging this weakness actually is fundamental to following Jesus Christ. You are weak. You cannot do it. You're not enough. And actually, it's not long in life before that weakness becomes really apparent. We don't have limitless energy, do we? We don't have perfect health. These are all reminders of our weakness. We don't have perfect knowledge. Even with all that information available and that supercomputer in our pockets, we're still not able to perfectly discern what's true and what's false. And we haven't even started to talk about our weakness when it comes to following Jesus yet. You struggle with that same sin over and over and over again, don't you? You get discouraged sometimes. Something hard happens, and I ask, well, where is God in this? What could God possibly be doing in the midst of this circumstance? We get tired in our struggles. We don't rejoice in hardship and suffering. What do? We complain, don't we? We grumble. It's not fair. We doubt. All my life, He's been good. He's been faithful, not to me. We're weak. And we hate that we're weak. Don't we? We hate it. But actually acknowledging this weakness is foundational to following Jesus. Accepting that you are weak, that you can't do it, that you're not enough, it's foundational to following Jesus. The Apostle Paul knows weakness. Apostle Paul, he's the one writing this letter that we're studying. It's called Colossians. It's a letter the Apostle Paul writes to a church in the ancient city of Colossae. Colossae was in what is now modern-day Turkey, and the Apostle Paul knew weakness. Scholars believe that he was a pretty short man. He walked, they think, with a little bit of a hunch, not much to look at. He would speak. He had this high, squeaky voice. He wasn't a great speaker. It's not impressive. One church actually writes the Apostle Paul and says, look, before you come back to us, can you just get some commendation? Because people are talking about this weak preacher that we have. He's not impressive. He knew weakness. He knew suffering, knew the weakness of suffering. He's arrested several times, beaten by the authorities, left for dead on more than one occasion. He knew intense times of poverty, scarcity. He knew what it meant to depend on other people for food, for clothing, for housing. This is a man who knew weakness intimately. But he also knew Christ. And I don't mean that he knew about Jesus Christ. I don't even mean that he knew good theology about the work of Jesus or justification or all the great doctrines of the church. He knew Christ. He knew him intimately. He knew him relationally. He knew him deeply. And he knew that Jesus Christ was the source of life and strength and energy and perseverance. The Apostle Paul knew Jesus Christ, and he knew that he had to depend on him to make it through this life. The Apostle Paul knew weakness, but he also knew Jesus Christ. And because he knew Jesus, he also knew incredible strength. Right there, even right in his weakness. And this is why the Apostle Paul is writing to that ancient church. It's why he's writing to us today, too. We know weakness. And if we're willing to acknowledge it, we know weakness. But we can also know right there in the midst of that weakness, we can know incredible strength, incredible life, incredible energy, even joy. If we too will know Christ, if we will acknowledge our weakness and turn to Christ in that weakness. Friends, we all get tired. We all get weary. Pain, hardship, loss and all of its many forms in this life, it leaves us feeling weak and unable. But God will give us strength if we will cling to Jesus Christ in the midst of our weakness. God will give us strength if we'll let that weakness more and more drive us to Jesus Christ. Be strengthened in Jesus, because we've been united to Jesus, because we suffer with Jesus, and because we are strengthened only by Jesus. Friend, you are weak. And wherever your weakness is showing up today, or wherever your weakness is going to show itself tomorrow and in the days to come, turn to Jesus Christ for strength, because we have been united to Jesus. Because you suffer with Jesus. And you are strengthened only by Jesus. Turn to Jesus in your weakness. We begin this morning by looking at our union with Jesus. You have been united to Christ. Now, in the section that we read this morning from the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul, he's introducing himself to the Colossians because the people in the church in Colossae, they haven't, for the most part, ever met the Apostle Paul, right? Apostle Paul didn't plant this church. Rather, Epaphras, he heard about Jesus while he's away on his travels, and he came back home, he shared his faith with those in his life, and that's how the church starts. And so the Apostle Paul, he's introducing himself here to the Colossian church. And in these two paragraphs, we learn a lot through that introduction about what it means to follow Jesus. Look at verse 27, chapter 1, verse 27. This is the message of the Apostle Paul. So this is my message to make known to the nations. That's what the word Gentiles means. In the Bible, the word Gentile simply refers to non-Jewish people, people not of Jewish descent. My message is to make known among the nations the riches of the mystery of God. And what is that mystery? It is Christ in you. That's what he says there. It is Christ in you. This is why the Apostle Paul is using this imagery, this language of body and head. Verse 24, right at the end of the verse, for the sake of his body, that is the church. It's language of union. It's language of oneness. It's language of connectedness. Same thing, verse 28, him we proclaim so we can present everyone mature. What's it say at the end of verse 28? Mature where? In Christ. Friends, actually, this is really, really important. You'll notice what the Apostle Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, I preach forgiveness of sins. He doesn't say, I preach justification by faith alone through grace alone. He doesn't say, I preach how to make it to heaven. What does he say? Verse 28, him we proclaim, I preach Christ. You see, following Jesus, it's not actually about what we get from Jesus. And sure, look, we get forgiveness, we get reconciliation and redemption and adoption and justification by faith alone through grace alone, all these theological things, we get those. But that's not first. That's not actually what's most important. This is, we get Christ. We are united to Christ. Some of you are like, Chris, seems like you're splitting hairs here, right? What's the big deal, Pastor? It's this. When we focus on the benefits of following Jesus, instead of on Jesus himself, we're actually returning to pagan forms of worship. We're actually reverting to false forms of worship, to idols and false gods. You see, other forms of worship, idol worship, pagan worship, it's all transactional, right? Do this for God, and he will do this for you, right? Offer this sacrifice, perform this ritual, do all these things, and the God or the goddess will bless you, answer your prayer, give you power, give you peace, give you whatever it is that you're searching for. And you see, it's transactional, right? Tit for tat, quid pro quo. And it's idolatry. It's false. It's also how our own culture functions. Buy these things and you'll get happiness. Try this diet, try this exercise, and finally you'll feel happy. Go here, have this experience, do this, try that. Finally, you'll enjoy the good life. But it never works. I mean, sure, you might feel better for a moment, for a day, for a week, but then there's always something else to buy. There's always some new diet or exercise. There's some new experience or thing to try. It doesn't work. It doesn't last because it's a false god. It's false worship. And sometimes we turn following Jesus into that same sort of false worship. Follow Jesus so you'll feel better. Go to church so that God will answer your prayers. Read this book. Try this magic prayer. Do this. Don't do that. And God will give you all your heart desires. Friends, that's false worship, even of Jesus Christ. What does the Apostle Paul say? We preach Christ himself. Him we proclaim. You see, following Jesus, it's not about feeling better. It's not about answered prayer. It's not about living the good life. It's not even really about forgiveness or reconciliation or getting to heaven. It might include some of those things, but it's not first about those things. Following Jesus is about Jesus himself. It's about our union with him. It's about being united to him. To use the language here, it's about connected to the head. To use the language of the Apostle John in the Old Testament, it's about marriage to Christ. He's the vine, we're the branches. It's about being united intimately to the very person of Jesus himself. We heard this in the assurance of pardon. In 2 Peter chapter 1, what did the Apostle Peter say? He says, we have been made partakers of the divine nature. We share in Jesus' nature himself. And it's only then that we receive forgiveness. It's only then that we get reconciliation and strength and joy and all these other gifts of Jesus. But it's not first about those gifts. It's about Jesus himself. It's about being united to him, united to Christ. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It's about union to Jesus. It's why the Apostle Paul uses this language of body. I mean, consider the human body for a moment. And what happens when you separate the head and body? You don't have a whole person anymore. Not to mention, the body can't survive if you sever the head. You can't have life, you can't have being without the head. They are inseparable. That's the language here. This is what it means to follow Jesus. It's about united to Christ, united to Christ. And what we'll see then is that this union with Jesus, united to Christ, it's foundational to understanding our suffering, to understanding pain and hardship in this life, toil in this life, because not only are we united to Christ, but we also suffer with Christ. Suffering with Christ. Go back to the first verse in our text, chapter 1, verse 24. It's kind of weird, right? Look what the Apostle Paul says in verse 24. You grow up in a church of good theology, and you get to this verse, you're like, what in the world is going on here? Look what he says. I rejoice in my sufferings. That's hard enough. And he says, in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, the church. I'm filling up what's missing, what's left, what's lacking in Jesus' suffering. It's kind of weird, isn't it? So what's going on here? Well, the first thing to say, and I want to make this absolutely clear, the Apostle Paul, indeed, all of Scripture is clear. The work of Jesus Christ is sufficient for the salvation of his people. Right? There's nothing lacking, there's nothing insufficient, there's nothing incomplete in the work of Jesus. His work is enough, his death is enough, his resurrection is enough, Jesus is enough, and his work is complete. It is finished. Apostle Paul's not saying something like there's something missing from the work of Jesus or something lacking in his work on our behalf. Not at all. So what's the Apostle Paul saying? Well, it's this. The sufferings of God's people are completing what is left of God's plan before Jesus Christ returns. The sufferings of God's people, they're finishing the will of God. They're finishing his plan. They're completing his will before Jesus Christ returns. And it's tricky here, so just bear with me for just a moment. The Apostle Paul here, he's working out what it means to be united to Jesus. Key here, we're united to Christ, and what's the language he uses, right? We are his body. And the Apostle Paul takes this language and he leans into that union. If we are his body, then our sufferings are his suffering, and his suffering is our sufferings, the very suffering of the body of Jesus Christ. That's helpful to remember in some ancient Jewish thought. It was believed in some ancient circles that God's people had to suffer a certain amount before the new age would come. Right? It's an old belief in some Jewish circles. The people of God have to suffer this certain amount before God would restore the world. Right? Once this suffering is complete, then that new world, the new age, would begin. Well, the Apostle Paul takes that old way of thinking and he clarifies it with regard to Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus Christ came, his life, his death, and his resurrection, it actually inaugurates the new world, right? In this sense, the new world has come, the kingdom has come, the new age and the new humanity, they have already begun. But there's some overlap here. It's been inaugurated, but it's not yet fully in place. There's still work to be done. And that work includes, of course, spreading the news about Jesus and the gathering of the nations into faith. But it also includes the suffering of God's people. This overlap time, it also includes an increase of evil in the world and our suffering. And when you bring all these things together, this is what I think the Apostle Paul means here. When the people of Jesus suffer, they are sharing in that very will and work of God that has to continue before Christ returns. When we suffer for the faith, we are sharing in that work of God that must be finished before Christ returns. And since we are the very body of Jesus Christ, right, we share in his divine nature, the Apostle Peter said. Since we're the very body of Jesus Christ, that means Jesus himself suffers with us. We are then, we his people, are Jesus's crucified, suffering body in this world. When you suffer the pains of faith, it is the very suffering of Jesus' crucified, suffering body in this world. And that's why the Apostle Paul, he rejoices in his sufferings. He knows it's part of sharing in Jesus. He knows that his suffering is part of filling up the very will of God for this time between the resurrection and the return of Jesus. Suffering for the faith is a sharing in the very crucified, suffering body of Jesus in this world. Now, of course, for the persecuted church, the Apostle Paul, he was arrested, he was beaten, several times left for dead, all because he preached Christ. And followers of Jesus all over the world today, they also suffer such persecution. Right? They lose their jobs. Some are arrested. Some even killed simply because they believe in Jesus or because they share Jesus with others. In the West, we don't typically endure that same level of persecution. But we do still suffer the pains of faith. We today share in the crucified suffering of Jesus' body in this world. How? All faith suffering is sharing in Jesus' suffering. Listen, friends, when you fight against your sin, when you fight against temptation, you're sharing in the suffering of Jesus. You suffer with Jesus. Those times when your spouse says something really hurtful, your wife hurts you, your husband criticizes you, when that happens, and in your heart you're fighting to die to that pain, you're fighting to forgive him, to forgive her, when you let it go, you bite back your tongue instead of responding, you are sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, as his body suffering with Jesus. These times when we feel like my rights have been violated here, this isn't fair, I deserve, and yet in your heart you fight to forgive, you fight to let go. Whenever you give up your rights, whenever you give up your preferences, whenever you give up yourself for someone else, you're sharing in the self-sacrificing work of Jesus. That's his crucifixion. That's his suffering. When you commit yourself to loving children in the community by fostering, by adopting, by advocating as a CASA worker, you are the very crucified, suffering body of Jesus Christ. That agony that you feel when you pray for your adult children who have wandered from the faith, the toil, the anxiety of leading a church ministry, a community ministry, it's all suffering with Jesus. Fighting in your loneliness to cling to Jesus. It's sharing in the suffering of Jesus. When your body aches, when your mind is failing, and you fight against anger, you fight against doubt, you work against the discouragement, it's all the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings of faith, the sufferings of Jesus himself. when you bring your aging parents into your home, when you give those countless hours of driving to your dad to his doctor's visit and listen to the same stories over and over and over as a parent of young children, and you feel that disappointment of your kids because you won't let them go to whatever event they is that they want to go to, and you know it's not good for them. All these things are suffering with Jesus. It's a sharing in the crucified, suffering body of Jesus Christ in this life. This day-to-day fight of faith, pressing into relationships, fighting temptation and doubt, endeavoring after new and better obedience, it's all suffering with Jesus. And friends, this is why our union with Jesus is so important for our hearts to grasp. We've not just received from Jesus, we have been united to Jesus. We're one with him. And our fight, our toil, our hardships of faith, the difficulty of the day-to-day following of Jesus Christ, it's all sharing in the crucified, suffering body of Jesus. The hardships of faith are our suffering with Christ. And this is why the Apostle Paul says, true strength, life, courage, even joy, strength for this life comes only from Jesus. We're united to Jesus. We suffer with Jesus. We are strengthened by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 29. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. The Apostle Paul says this, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The Apostle Paul here is noting that his strength, his life, his perseverance, it all comes through this union with Christ. Strength comes from Jesus. He is strengthened by Christ. If you're familiar with the Apostle Paul's other letters, you might recognize this language, right? What else does he say? He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Right? In that context, that's from his letter to the Philippians. In that context, he's talking about suffering lack, poverty, want. He's talking about times of poverty. Even in times of plenty, he says, "In suffering, I have joy. In suffering, I endure. In all manner of hardships, I persevere because I am strengthened by Christ." Again, this is why our union with Christ himself is so important. Because we're connected to Christ himself, we receive the very strength of Christ himself, strengthened by Christ. And the Apostle Paul tells us exactly how we're strengthened by Christ. The first is simply growing in this awareness of our union. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, the second paragraph we read, so that their hearts and our hearts, the hearts of God's people, so that our hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love, for what purpose? To reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery. The Apostle Paul here, he's talking about spiritual maturity. He's talking about growing as followers of Jesus Christ. And we grow into full assurance and understanding and knowledge. What is that assurance? Look at the text. It's not confidence of eternal life, right? That's this notion we have of assurance means I'm going to make it to heaven, right? That's not what he says. Assurance isn't even a full awareness that my sins are forgiven. Assurance isn't even boldness in our justification. It might include these things, but look what the Apostle Paul says. Full assurance is growing in awareness of God's mystery, which is what? What's he say? It's Christ. It's the same thing he said in the previous paragraph, chapter 1, verse 27. This is the mystery. It's Christ in you. We are strengthened by Christ as we grow in understanding that we are united to Christ. It's the strength that comes from knowing that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. It's strength that comes from knowing I'm connected to the head, to the vine. It's strength that comes from knowing that I share even in his very sufferings as part of his very crucified suffering flesh. And look what he calls this union with Jesus. Still verse 27, chapter 1. He calls it the hope of glory. This is because we who share in Christ's sufferings, we will also share with him in his glory. We who share with Jesus in his death will also share with him in his resurrection. Friends, that's true strength to make it through whatever hardship you're going through. It's knowing that this hardship right now, this suffering right now, this trial right now, it's part of my union with Jesus, and it's assurance that I really do belong to Jesus, that I really am part of Jesus. This very hardship is a promise from Jesus that I will share in the resurrection and glory of Jesus himself. Strength comes from Christ as we grow in understanding our union with Christ. And it's a strength. It's a strength that is supernaturally received. I'm connected to Christ, and so he strengthens me. And look, I don't always feel it. I don't always see it. But I know he strengthens me because I'm connected to him. This happens in our daily rhythms of connecting with him. When I sit with Jesus in prayer, when I listen to him in my spirit, when I discern him through time together in his word, I don't always feel something. Maybe most of the time, I don't feel anything, but he's strengthening me. When we gather here, when we eat at this table, right? When you hear the word read and preached, we often don't feel anything. We usually don't see this strengthening, but Christ is giving us power here. We are strengthened by Christ. I think it's one of the key reasons that Jesus gives to us this table. Right? It's a tangible reminder that he's actually strengthening us by his Spirit. Just like we eat and drink, we eat food, we drink water, we can't see what they're doing to our body most of the time, but we know it's doing something, strengthening us. That's what Jesus is teaching us at the table. When you eat and when you drink, Jesus says we eat him, we drink him. It's union language. When you think of the bread and juice as it's dissolved by your body and absorbed into that, he says, you eat me, you drink me. It's connection language. He's teaching us here the Spirit is nourishing us. We're strengthened by Christ. And that's the key here. Right? That's what's different about following Jesus from transactional false worship. This connection of intimacy and true worship. You see, when you read your Bible, when you pray, when you're listening to the Spirit, when you fast, when you participate in corporate worship, when you come to the table, these aren't transactions. We're not trading with God to try to get something from him. No, friends, these are the very means that Christ has given us to connect with him, to connect with his very self, to feed on him, to hear from him, to receive from his very self. That's the mystery. That's the good news. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It means being united to Jesus. It means suffering with Jesus. It's being strengthened by Jesus. And that strength comes only from embracing our weakness, acknowledging I'm not enough. I can't do it. I am weak. Only when we embrace our weakness will we then cling desperately to Jesus Christ. Loved ones, wherever you are this morning, whatever hardship is happening in your life, wherever you're experiencing weakness, turn more and more to Jesus. Stay connected to Christ Jesus. We're united to Christ. Our sufferings are a sharing in his very crucified suffering body. We're strengthened to endure by Christ himself. In your weakness, embrace that weakness and let it drive you more and more to cling to Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father, we acknowledge here that we are weak. And we sure don't like to name that. I'm not enough. I can't do it. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough money or power or whatever it is. I am not enough. I am weak. Help me, Father, in my weakness to cling to Jesus more desperately. To know Jesus Christ and this very sharing in his own nature. That I might commune with you, suffer with you, share in your resurrection and glory with you. Holy Spirit, would you come here as we prepare to eat and drink of Christ, as we eat and drink of this table? Spirit, would you meet with us? Help us to taste just a little bit more of that sweet communion with Christ Himself. And would you strengthen us to know more Jesus Christ? It's in His name we pray. Amen.